The following is a Sunday evening reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Our scripture lesson comes from Romans chapter 9. I realize that in the order of service, it has, we're just going to read to verse 18, but I'm actually going to extend that and read all the way through verse 29. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not out of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and her beloved, who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we'd have been like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our text this evening from Luke chapter 18 is obviously two different parables. And the reason I wanted to take them together this evening is because they are essentially about the same thing, albeit they come at it from different angles. So the parable of the unjust judge, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, both are parables about justification. You see that with the setting of the first parable. It's about a widow coming to a judge to get justice. Right? That's the theme, justification. And then the second parable ends in verse 14 with Jesus telling us which person went to their house justified. In both of these stories that Jesus tells us, they tell us something about justification. Now, in verse 1, Luke tells us why Jesus tells this parable. He says that Jesus told the parable as a lesson to people that they ought always to pray and not become discouraged. So that's what the parable is about then, to teach the people to pray continually and not become discouraged, but to remain hopeful that God will hear them and that God will act for them. Right? Luke gives us the insight right at the beginning. Now, we also have to slow down a second, because with Luke's comment, we have to be careful. Because if you just take Luke's synthesis in verse 1 as the moral of the story, meaning if that's all it's about, and then you leave the text without actually considering the parable itself, then it will leave you with an incomplete view of what Jesus is saying. Because you might read this parable and leave thinking that it is only about how if an unjust judge can be moved to vindicate someone, to give them justice, to justify them, then how much more would our Heavenly Father act on our behalf if only we keep asking him? Now, that is a major part of this parable, for sure, right? That's what Jesus says In verse 8, God is just and kind. He does hear us when we call to him, and so we shouldn't be discouraged. But that's not the only thing this parable is telling us. So we don't want just the moral of the story, which is to pray and not become discouraged. We want to understand the story itself. We want to know, why does Jesus choose this story and these characters to teach us this truth? Because I think this parable is more about who God is, what he's like. And because of that, because of who he is, we should always pray and not become discouraged. Jesus tells us a story, essentially, about this God that we should always pray to. So what I want to do is look at, what does this parable tell us about God, his character, who he is? Because Jesus teaches a lot of parables. He tells a lot of stories throughout his ministry. But here we have an unexpected character, namely an unexpected character to be compared to God. He compares God the Father to this judge. And God is a judge. But Jesus goes on to call this man an unjust judge. In verse 6, he says, hear what the unjust judge says. And so we might ask, well, why is he unjust? What does he do that's unjust? Well, Jesus describes him. Verse 2, saying that there was a certain judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor respected public opinion. And then in verse 4, the judge says, though I do not fear God nor regard man. That's how Jesus characterizes his injustice. What is it? How is he unjust? Well, essentially, this judge acts completely autonomously. That's what Jesus is saying. He does whatever he wants, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks about it. He doesn't even care what God thinks about it. That's what makes him unjust. So here comes this widow. She needs justice. Right? You go to a judge to get your case judged rightly, the innocent vindicated and the guilty punished. And yet she comes to a man who apparently doesn't care anything about that. He respects neither man's laws about justice, nor does he respect what people say God's laws are about justice. He doesn't care about what people think his duty to justice is. Right? That's why he's ignored this poor widow for so long. If he really cared about what a judge is supposed to care about, or what God and man care about, then he would have acted for this widow much sooner than he did. But he doesn't. He doesn't care about what people say his duty to justice is. He's going to do what he wants to do. And by the time he actually does act for her, which he does, which means justice is eventually served, so he does what he's supposed to do, but by the time he actually does it, why? Is it because he repents? Because he finally sees the error of his ways and his duty to the law, to justice, to his profession? No, he doesn't do it to repair his reputation. He acts for her because he's so fed up with her badgering him. So it's selfishly motivated when he finally does what he should have already done. If you had to judge, is this a good judge or a bad judge? Would you want to take your case to a judge like this? Well, by all our accounts, it's a bad judge. And any other self-respecting person would say the same thing, because this judge ignores justice, and then when he does act, it's for his own good. Selfishly motivated. And apparently, this makes him a good analogy for God. A judge who doesn't care about what people think he should do. Someone who acts completely autonomously. So then, what's the point? Why does Jesus choose this story to tell with the moral about praying and not becoming discouraged? Why does Jesus compare God to this man? What does it tell us about who God is? Well, to answer that first, let's consider the person who comes to the judge. It's a widow. And that choice of a widow is very interesting, very deliberate, because there are few better examples of someone who has nothing at that time than a widow. A widow, in Jesus' day, was at the bottom rung of the social, on the social ladder. A widow was a complete loser in the eyes of society. And I mean that literally, right? Not only had they lost their husband, but they'd lost their protection, they lost their provision, and with that, widows also lost all of their social standing. I mean, it's not hyperbole to say that when a woman's husband died, they lost their life as they knew it. So this widow has nothing. She is nothing. She has nothing to make her claim on. She has nothing to give the judge, to bribe the judge with to make him act. Yes, she has an adversary, right? She might have a good case, but who's going to listen to her? Who's going to take up her case for her? There's no pro bono work. She can't afford a lawyer. She can't do anything to move this indifferent judge to act on her behalf. A widow. She's nothing and has nothing. Useless, helpless, friendless. So for a while, Jesus tells us, the judge tells her to get lost. And why wouldn't he? He's not interested in her small widow problems, right? She's merely a nuisance. Someone who would clog up his normally busy schedule where he deals with important people's problems. What can she do? What can she provide him? I think that is a good analogy for us and God, right? We are the widows who can do nothing to get God to act on our behalf, right? We can't get God to do anything for us. We have no claim on our own to make that he has to listen to me. If left to ourselves, we are just as hopeless at getting justice from God as this poor widow. And yet, the judge acts on her behalf anyway. Yes, he does it out of selfish motivations, but he does act. Justice is served. And part of Jesus' point, specifically with the comparison of this judge to God, is that the judge is going to do whatever he wants to do. He's even willing to be perceived by God, by man, as a bad judge. So according to man's standards, he's willing for people to look upon him with shame, or for people to look down upon him. In other words, he doesn't care what man says. He doesn't care what man says God says. And even when he does act, it's for his own reasons. And more than that, he does this for some insignificant person who has nothing and is nothing. So, what does that tell us about who God is? Well, I'll say it three different ways. I think fundamentally that this parable is showing us that God is not afraid of getting his hands dirty in the affairs of man. God is not worried about his reputation when it comes to mankind. God is not impressed by the rules that people, especially theologians, dream up for him to follow. God does what he wants when he wants. He justifies whom he wants, and he doesn't care what man thinks about it. Now, obviously, God is not unjust. He's not lazy. He's not selfish like this judge. But like this judge, God doesn't care if he's perceived as a bad God, if that's the perception of him. He's willing to justify those who can't provide him with anything. If an unjust, lazy judge will give justice to this loser of society, this widow, what do you think a just, loving God would do for his people? And really, at the heart of this parable, I think that Jesus is uncovering the desire that we have to make God predictable. Or another way of saying that is the desire that we have to box God in. That's something that we Christians do all of the time, where we think God should do this, or he should never do that. Or we look at something that's happened in the world, something that's inexplainable, and we try to explain away what he does do and make it seem like he would never do such a thing as that. We often think or act that way, right? As if we can box God in, or that we have him figured out, or that we can predict how he would or should act in some situation. There's one thing about this judge in Luke, is that he's unpredictable. He does what he wants, when he wants, for his own reasons. He's autonomous to some degree, like God is. And I think that quality in God is frightening to us. We don't like an unpredictable God. We like to think we have God figured out. Right? You hear that with the common phrase, well, my God would never whatever. My God. My truth. We do that kind of thing all the time, whether we say that phrase or not. We have a tendency to prop up a God according to our standards, according to our morality, our desires, our interests, even our theology, and say, this is God. But oftentimes, that's not God. That's just the God we'd rather. The God that we can predict. The God who wants what's best for us. Most of the time, it's just God in our image. And this parable tells us, in part, that we don't set the rules for God. God, like this judge, will justify who he wants, when he wants. And just like this judge, God doesn't care about how we are perceiving him at the moment. Right? Don't you see that in churches? People trying to, or you felt that within your own life, someone that's critical of Christianity or skeptical or whatever, and we have this tendency to want to justify what God does, as if we're trying to stick up for God or make him seem not all that bad. We have this tendency where we want to qualify what God does. And it's a really strange habit that we have. And this parable tells us, in short, in story form, that God doesn't need that. God doesn't need man's approval. God doesn't need America's approval. God doesn't have a PR team scrambling to repair his image and his reputation when something happens that we don't like. God doesn't have to do things in a way that makes complete sense to us. Remember, this parable is in the context of justification, right? A judge, justice. And God's revelation of justification couldn't be more different than what we would have expected. I mean, think about it. Did Jesus' message of salvation, did it make sense to people? When he spoke about the kingdom of God, did people respond well to that? Did they think highly of what he said? What has Jesus' message of salvation been in the gospel? For example, who did the Messiah come for? He came for the lost. He came for the sick, the outcast, the friendless, the prostitute. He came for the sinner, those who can do nothing for themselves. He came for the guilty. He even came for the wretched Gentiles. That's the most bewildering thing about God's justification. God justifies those who least deserve it. And you can imagine people in Jesus' day saying, our God would never do that, right? What about the rich? What about the beautiful, the healthy? What about the Israelite or the Pharisee or the priest? What about those who have their life in order? Those who follow all the rules? Surely God came to justify those people, right? But throughout the gospel, Jesus didn't really care about all that. That criteria, those boxes that we create, has no claim to God acting on our behalf. Right? That's why people were and are scandalized by the cross. That's why Jesus has such a bad reputation. Because the reason the cross is a scandal is when we look at it and we decide that never should have happened. Right? God doesn't die. Sinners aren't forgiven freely like that. The shame of the cross, that wouldn't happen to the true God, to the true Messiah, not according to our standards. Remember, this is a widow who the judge acts for. Someone with nothing to offer, no claim, no ability, the lowest of the low. That's who God acts for. That's who he hears. And really, this parable says precisely what Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? We hear that verse all the time. All the time. But do we appreciate the strangeness of a comment like that? Because you might want to ask, where is the justice there? While we were sinners? Why would God just do that for the guilty? We're guilty. And yet Christ died for us anyway. How is that fair? Do we act that way with other people? Shouldn't we have to do something in order for Christ to save us? Nothing? And I think that this parable teaches us, in short, that God, in his sovereign love, he doesn't wait for us to understand why he does what he does. Nor does he wait for us to accept who we are as sinners, as dead men. God isn't wringing his hands because mankind thinks poorly of him or doesn't think of him at all. God simply goes ahead with his own plan in his own season, just like this judge. Or like we read in Romans 9, God forgives whom he will forgive, and he justifies those he wants to justify. He doesn't care what the clay, his creation, thinks about his mercy and justice. He just does it. As one author put it, like the father and the prodigal son, God just runs, falls on our necks, and showers us with his injudicious love. Right? And there's a certain impudence with a God who would do that in the parable of the prodigal son. First of all, fathers don't run. How shameful. And what about making the son earn his way back to your good graces? Right? He wasted all those resources just to be let right back in. Instinct in us is make him earn it back. That's what we might expect. But a story like that, story like this, tells us that God doesn't care about our expectations of him. He just forgives. He just redeems. Just like Jesus. Jesus was willing to submit his reputation to people thinking he was crazy, he was violent, he was a blasphemer, he was a drunkard, friends with criminals, prostitutes. Jesus was willing to take all that on in order to vindicate his people. And not just any people, but a worthless, sinful, selfish, and utterly lost people. And not only that, not only did Christ die for us while we were sinners, but then we are brought in as children, heirs in the kingdom of God. We go from enemies of God to children of God based on absolutely nothing we do. And that is the type of God we pray to. That's why you should pray always and not be discouraged. Because a God who would do all of this for those he loves, a God who would endure what God endures for our sake, surely you can pray to a God like that with hope. And this is the same type of thing that's happening in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the next parable that comes after. Because if you line up the resume of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and you said, who has the better chance of being justified by God? Who would you take? And that's exactly what the Pharisee does. Right? He turns his prayer into a contest. And not only is he in prime position to be justified because of all the holy things he does, but it's even more so when compared to the likes of a tax collector. The Pharisee is holy, right? His resume shows that. But it's even more clear when compared to a worthless sinful tax collector. Because the tax collector is basically a criminal. In fact, he's worse than a criminal. A tax collector scams his own people for the benefit of the invading Roman Empire. He's a traitor. And you don't get any lower than a tax collector when it comes to what we think God thinks. Again, to the Pharisee, no real God, Yahweh, would not justify such a creature as this. That much is clear. What's his problem? Well, he has God boxed in, just like we do all the time. And Jesus says, wait a second. You think God can't justify a man as sinful as this? Right, this guy's too far gone, too sinful, for God's justification to reach him. You think that? Well, then you don't know God. If you think you, with your long lines of religious piety, can stir God's attention, then you don't know God. All you have to do for God to answer your call, remember, pray always, be not discouraged. All you have to do to be justified is what? Is be a sinner. That's it. That's the gospel. It's the only qualification. That's all the tax collector prays. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all it takes. That's all he has. And apparently, the worse sinner, the greater God's mercy. This tax collector, his only qualification is that he's a sinner. And he is the one who's justified. What kind of God would do that? We can imagine the Pharisee saying. But we can hear Paul answering with the words spoken to Moses, God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will show compassion to whom he will. All you have to be is lost. All you have to be is a widow with nothing. All you have to say is, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the gospel. God in Christ forgiving you when it doesn't make any sense why he would do such a thing. But the important part isn't our understanding God's logic. Too many people have gotten caught up in that trap, trying to understand it from God's perspective. That's not where our focus should be. The important thing is believing it. Believing that Christ has forgiven such a wretch as you. Not because you are or have done anything. He justifies because his love is so great. His compassion is so deep that there is no one who is safe from the severe mercy of God in Christ. And that is who you pray to. So continue in your prayers to God and be not discouraged, for our God's love and mercy is greater than all of your failures. Believe that, believe in this God, and be not discouraged. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his teaching, his revelation, his incarnation of your mercy, God, to such undeserving men and women as us. God, we ask that you each day overcome us with that reality, that we have been granted places in your kingdom, sons and daughters in your family, because of the love and the mercy of Christ. We ask that you reinvigorate us, our prayer life. God, may we truly pray to you without becoming discouraged. God, that you will manifest yourself in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.